LifePoint Riverdale. Today, we're going to continue on in our series in 1 Samuel, and we are in chapter 6 today. 1 Samuel is in the Old Testament. If you aren't familiar with where that is, you can go back to the beginning of the table of contents and find that. So if you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6, if you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. And as you get there, would you stand for the reading of God's Word today? I'll be reading today 1 Samuel chapter 6. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we shall send to its place." They said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." And they said, "What is the guilt offering, and what shall we return to him?" They answered, 5 gold tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice and that ravage the land and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed? Now then, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows on which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put in a box at its side the figures of gold which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. The men did so. They took 2 milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. These are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages. The great stone beside which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Verse 19, and he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. The men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go away from us?" And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirith Jearim and said, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. Many of you know, if you've been around here, my wife and I, we are from East Texas. And East Texas is a place that's very dear to us growing up. This is home, but you know, you always remember things from your growing up home. And I remember during this time of the year, which is also tornado season in Texas, used to be called. We used to be the tornado, like Tornado Alley there in East Texas. And it never, never failed during tornado season. As soon as we had tornado sirens, we had weather radios, things would be beeping and going off, the sirens would go off. And I promise you, like clockwork, you know what everyone did? They went to the front porch or the back porch, started looking up in the sky. Where is it coming from? And now the great thing about East Texas is it's so flat, you could see it coming 5 miles away, literally. You could watch it coming towards you in the part of Texas that I lived in. But it's like, even as it got closer, nobody wanted to go inside. And every time there was a tornado that came through, it would always be on the local news. They'd have somebody out there, no shirt on. That thing blowed through here like a train. Crazy. I'm like, why are you doing this to us? We don't deserve this. I guess you do if you're going to go stand out on the porch and watch a tornado come through. I was reading this week. Do you realize that in the on a low-grade tornado, the speed and the rotation is somewhere between 100 to 110 miles an hour up to 200 miles an hour? No man, no person is able to stand in a tornado. Do y'all remember a few years ago when it was on the Weather Channel? You had the guy doing the weather report, and like he's leaning in talking about this hurricane, and unbeknownst to him, people are walking behind him just kind of like this, you know, faking it, you know, like, what are you doing? Nobody can stand in that kind of thing. When that happens, in that kind of powerful wind, you're sucked up immediately, your eardrums are burst, you begin to tumble in the vortex, and there's all the debris, and nobody ever thinks about that. You're killed usually by the debris that is swirling around. I read just this week about a man who survived that and was dropped a quarter mile away from his home. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. You know what's even more unbelievable? That people would go against the good advice. They would reject the advice of the weathermen, the weather people, saying, don't go out there. You do not do that. It's like reckless. That should not be happening. Listen, today in the passage that we're talking about that was just read, we're going to see specifically two types of people who were very reckless, rejecting advice, counsel, and the word of the Lord. Today, I want you to, if you got your Bibles, I want you to take down a couple of things. There's three groups of folks we're going to see today. And I'm going to go ahead and give them to you today right out the bat. The first group that we're going to see as we walk through this passage are those who reject the Lord. We're going to see those who reject the Lord. The second group you're going to see are those who rejoice in the Lord. The third group are those who are reckless before the Lord. Last week in chapter 5, the Philistines were, you remember the Ark of the Covenant, they had the Ark of the Covenant, and the Lord God defeated their idol Dagon, and then all of a sudden these tumors and these mice that invaded the land were taking over, and they started playing each city. That's why they're talking about the five different cities. Each city kind of starts playing hot potato, if you will, with the Ark of the Covenant, sending it around. No, we don't want it. You take it. We don't want it. You take it. We don't want it. You take it. And they keep moving it around. They've called their political leaders together at the end of chapter 5, and they're saying, what should we do? Like, and the political leaders say, we should send it back. Verse 1 opens up and lets us know that for 7 months this was happening in the lands and the cities of the Philistines. For 7 months they were dealing with all of this plague that had come. And the plague had come because God wanted the Philistines to begin to understand and know that the gods that you're serving, they're just idols. I am the one true living God, Yahweh. I'm the one, and I'm calling you to turn to me. Yet they didn't. They said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. Until finally they decided, we've got to do something because we can't continue to stand. So the pagan religious leaders, the pagan politicians called in the pagan religious leaders. And the scripture tells us they were diviners. Diviners in this passage. Diviners in the Old Testament were magicians, They were demonic priests. They were the priests who would lead worship around the false gods, the false idols. They were witches. Listen, I don't know if you recognize this or know this. I want to say this to you. This may seem like low-hanging fruit. I told you last week there's only one God. There aren't multiple gods. There's one God. There's many idols. But there are two powers in this world. There is the power of God, and there is the power of Satan, the evil one. And you're only serving, you only get to choose which one you're going to serve. You only get to choose which one you're going to serve. And in fact, this week, a headline popped up as I'm reading the news. Did you realize that that witches, demonic powers, and all of that still exists today? Did you realize that you can go out on any social media channel and you can purchase a curse from a witch or a demonic priest? I was like going, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? But I want you to catch this, all right? I need you to catch this. We still live in a day and age where we don't like to think about that, but the scripture tells us that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but it is with principalities, with powers. And so this is still going on in our world today. And you know what the pagan religious leaders said? They said, listen, you need to offer a guilt offering to the God of Israel. Isn't it amazing that they recognize who's in charge? They recognize Dagon's not the one. It's the God of Israel that is in charge. And they said, well, what do we send? You need to make a golden image of your tumors. That's kind of gross, but it says you're going to make a golden image, one for each city, each lord. You're going to make five of those. You're going to make five golden mice. You're going to put them in a box, and then you're going to set them on a cart. Listen, not just any cart. We want you, you need to, listen, this, what this God has done, you need a brand new cart. You need to go out and build a brand new wooden cart, the scripture tells us. Have you noticed here on verses, notice what it says there in verses 6 through 9. He says, you're going to build a brand new wooden cart. You're going to put that on the cart. You're going to take two milk cows. I don't know how many of you are into milking cows, if you know anything about them. Milk cows, when it's by definition of a milk cow, it's giving milk. In this day and time, for it to be giving milk, in fact, he even goes on to say, the writer, Samuel, he says, take their calves and go put them up. So these are mama cows who are in milk for their cows. You're going to take these two cows. Make sure they've never been yoked. They've never been yoked together. I want you to put that on them with the new cart. Set the ark on it. Set the box beside it. Point it towards Bet-Semesh. Bet-Semesh is the nearest Israeli city. It is a Levitical city where Levites were able to live. You remember in the Old Testament, God didn't give the tribe of Levi a portion of land. He gave them 48 different cities. You get to live in these. They weren't the only ones who lived in those cities, but you can live in those. And so you head towards Bet-Shemesh, and here's what we know. If they go if those cows go straight towards Bet-Shemesh, to the place of God, then the God of Israel, then we know that it is God. If not, it's all by coincidence. It's almost as if they're stacking the deck. You know why? Because milk cows who've never been yoked together aren't going to work together to go to in one direction. You know what those milk cows are going to do? They're going to be trying to get back to the barn. They want to go back and milk their cows. It's as if, hey, we're going to stack the deck. They're not going to go that direction. They're going to go home, and we'll be able to, like, see, it really wasn't the God of Israel. But did you catch what happens here? Did you catch what happens here? Look at verse 12 quickly. Verse 12 says that God's not done trying to get their attention. Listen, it wasn't enough that he took Dagon's head off. He chopped off his arms. It wasn't enough that the plague came. Listen, he sent the lords of the Philistines to follow, and it says that they went directly, those cows went directly towards Bet-Shemesh. Notice this. It describes how they went. It says they went lowing. Do you know why those cows were lowing? Because they were ticked off, they weren't going back towards the barn. They wanted to get back. They're lowing, trying to go back to the barn, but the Lord God directed their steps and took them straight to the place that he wanted them to go. And all along that line, you have the Philistine lords, who are rejecting everything that the Lord God is doing, all that he's done to try to get their attention, yet they say, no. We recognize that it is God, the God of Yahweh, the God Yahweh, the God of Israel. We recognize that, but we don't want it. Folks, can I tell you that some of you in here today, you're stiff-arming the God of Yahweh, the God Yahweh? You're stiff-arming him. He is arranging, he is causing things to happen in your life. He has brought you down a path, things that you're thinking, there's no way this could be happening, and you even recognize, you know, it's probably only the Lord that is doing this. And yet, if you're not careful, in fact, some of you, you're blatantly just saying, no, I'm not going to follow you, though. That's a hard place to be in right there. That's not a place that any of us should want or desire to be in. Listen, check this out. Here, the Philistines, you would look at it and go, okay, well, they're trying to do something in a religious fashion. In fact, they're even trying to show respect. They're getting a brand new cart. They're trying to send back a guilt offering. We recognize something's wrong. We're going to give an offering. We're going to put it on a new cart. We're going to get two cows that have never been yoked up. These are fresh cows. They're doing something religious. They're doing something that is respectful. But can I tell you, they're not doing it right. They're not following the Lord. They're rejecting the Lord God. Some of you have come here today, and you've come here out of respect for the Lord. You've come here out of respect, maybe even for the person who invited you. And I grew up in Middle Tennessee. I'm from the South, or I grew up in a religious home somewhere else, and I understand this Jesus thing. And this is just what you do on Sunday. So you may be here, and you may sing. You may be, I'm gonna give a little tip. I'm gonna tip God a few bucks. I'm gonna throw them in the black offering box back there. But can I tell you? You can act religious, you can come here and be respectful, but you can be not right with God all at the same time. You could be rejecting him. And today, if the Lord God has brought you here and you have never... Listen, the title of this series that we're in is called Kingdom Come. And if you've never come into his kingdom by surrendering your life to him, do not leave here today rejecting him. Don't leave here stiff-arming him. Notice the second group here, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this second group. The second group are those who rejoice in the Lord. Look at verses 13 through 16. It says, now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. Here it is. It's June in Beth Shemesh. The scripture tells us it's the wheat harvest time. It's June, and they're out there, the men of Beth Shemesh, and they are harvesting their wheat. And the scripture tells us that as they are harvesting, they look up and they see. You remember the end of chapter 4 when the Ark of the Covenant went into battle? This is, for some of them, this is probably the last time. The last time they saw the Ark was when it was captured. And you remember how it ended. And the glory of the Lord had departed. The glory had departed. And now then, all of a sudden, they see the glory return, so to speak. The ark is coming back to them. And the scripture says, did you notice how it said, look at verse 13. It says, and when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. I can imagine that they see the ark coming back, and they think, the glory's returning, or so it seems. The ark, it has returned to us. And they are so excited, so very excited. In fact, verse 15, notice what verse 15 says. Verse 15 says, the cows themselves came to a rest beside a great stone. If you keep reading, verse 17 tells us that it's in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. There is a great stone there, a stone so large that they weren't able to move it or decided not to move it in the field. And it says, as the cows came to rest right there, the men of Beth Shemesh came up, and as a part of their rejoicing, they took the ark, they set it on the great stone, they took the box, they set it on the great stone, they took the wood of the brand new cart, they chopped it up, they began to make an altar. And they took the cows and they began to sacrifice the cows. Listen, they are in their rejoicing mode. They are pumped to see that the ark has come back. They're thinking the glory has returned. And now all of a sudden they step into a time of sacrifice, the scripture tells us. From all appearances, it seems that this is the group who can answer affirmatively the question that has been being asked by the Philistines, and even the question that's in verse 20, who can stand? I assume it's those who are rejoicing in the Lord. But before you get too excited, I want you to look at the third group. The third group are those who are reckless before the Lord. Notice what verses 19 and 20 say. It says, remember, they've rejoiced, the men, the men of Beth Shemesh, they're having this sacrifice time, and it says, and he struck, he being the Lord God, and he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away? And to whom shall he go up away from us? Folks, I want to say, I want to put to you today that the people are still doing what Judges talked about. They are still doing what is right in their own eyes. And they are reckless. Even in the midst of their rejoicing, what seems like the Lord has come back, and I'd even put that they were still treating this Ark of the Covenant, the presence, the physical representation of the presence of God, they were still treating it as if it was some kind of lucky charm. Here they are 7 months since the Ark had been gone, and now it has returned. There's still probably there's an absence of spiritual leadership. Even though we're going to see next week, Samuel is still around. Nobody's approaching Samuel. The high priest is probably a grandson of Eli. He's probably a grandson of Hophni. We don't know for a fact yet that it's a grandson of Eli. Do you remember Hophni and Phinehas? They were wicked, they were evil, they were worthless because they didn't know the Lord. Eli let them run amok. There's a spiritual vacuum. And so do you know what begins to happen here because there's a spiritual vacuum? They do what is right in their own eyes. Here they are in Beth Shemesh, a Levitical city, a place where Levites live. Do you realize that Levites are the ones who are supposed to be handling the ark? The Levites are the one who know exactly how to handle the ark. I would ask you to write down a couple of passages that I want you to go look at later today. We don't have time to look at them today. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 31, Exodus 25, and Numbers 4. Exodus 25, Numbers 4, Deuteronomy chapter 31. Here they are, the Levites, who are supposed to be responsible for handling the Ark of the Covenant. They're the ones that are designed for this. And the scripture says that it's not the Levites who are handling the Ark of the Covenant. It says that some men of Beth Shemesh, they reach over and they pick it up and they put it on a great stone. Wait a minute. In those passages that I just gave you, the Lord God himself, he designated how his things are to be done. He says, listen, the only people who can touch the holy things of God within the tabernacle are a tribe, a specific tribe within the nation of within the tribe of a specific clan within the tribe of Levi, named the Kohathites. Not only are they the only ones that could handle it, they couldn't handle it until the high priest had gone in and covered it so that it couldn't be seen. When the Kohathites come in, they're to take 20-foot-long poles and run them through the sides of some golden rings that would be on the sides of all the box. And then they were only after they were through were they able to take that box and lift it up and put it on their shoulders. And it was to be carried by their shoulders, by them. And the scripture tells us that what they did at that moment was the men, they came and they... It says they looked at it. They didn't look in it. They looked at it. They examined it. They stood. They watched it. I think this is the ark. They pick it up. They move it to a great stone that is there. In fact, the scripture tells us that the great stone of Joshua in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh is a witness to all of that. It stands witness that this truly happened. You see, the Lord God has designed how His things are to be handled. He's designed how His worship is to take place. You say, Kyle, what about this? Listen, they saw the ark coming. In fact, Kyle, listen, the Philistines, they handled it. They put it on. Can I tell you, the Philistines are not His covenant people. There is a difference between God's covenant people and the lost world. Do you remember? Listen, lost people act lost. God's covenant people follow what God's covenant, how He's commanded us to live and how we walk. It doesn't matter how much we rejoice in Him. If we are reckless with His word and what it is that He's called us to do and how He's called us to live, listen, He disciplines His children.
Yes, He does.
He disciplines His children. This guilt offering, did you realize that the Lord gave specific commands for the guilt offering? And it did not involve two milk cows. It involved a year-old ram that had no blemish. You see, at first reading, you look at it and go, this looks great. They're rejoicing. They're sacrificing. But can I tell you, they're not doing what the Lord God had called them to do and handle His things the way the Lord God had called them to handle it. You may be going, I need to ask the exact same question. Who can stand before the Lord God then? I mean, listen. You see, what this points us to do is it calls us to be examining how it is that we enter in before the Lord. I want to tell you, I'm thankful that the Lord God, in His sovereign plan, He sent His one and only Son, who was perfect, who laid His life down so that I might have a right relationship with Him. And I no longer have to worry about being perfect because His Son is the only one who was perfect. And it's because of His death on the cross that I now have His righteousness and I no longer have to be perfect because Jesus alone was perfect. That does not absolve me from following what God has called us to and how He's called us to live and to act and to move. Remember, God does not live in a box. God doesn't live in a box. He doesn't live in a tent. Do you know where God lives today? His Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart, the scripture tells us. So therefore, we now are the physical representation of God to the people we come in contact with. That's why it's so important how we live, how we walk. Did you realize that it is possible for you and I, as children of God who have been saved by His grace, that we're so excited about it, but we can live lives that are reckless, that do not represent and follow what His word tells us. Kyle, how are we reckless? Well, first and foremost, we may not be obedient to His word. If you're not living obediently to the word that He's given us, again, be really clear here. Hear this. Not in perfection. No. Not in perfection. But if your life is not lived in the direction of obediently trying to follow the word of God, not living a life of fearful reverence before the Lord. I need to make sure that we're clear. Jordan Rabin, our campus pastor, brought this up a few weeks ago, but I want to reiterate, God is not our homeboy. He is not someone that we take lightly. Jesus Christ laid his life down. He died so that we would have a right relationship with him. Therefore, I want to be real honest with you. The ante for how I live my life goes up. You see, prior to Christ, you and I could live any way we desired. And it really not how we desired, because we were sin broken. We're going to live exactly how we wanted to. We were the broken nature doing what we want. Now then that Christ is ours, we can't live recklessly like that. Not willingly. We don't live fearful lives. We're nonchalant about the things of God. That dusty Bible needs to be worn, needs to be opened. Not seeking after the holiness of God in our lives. Not taking care of our attitudes and our motivations. We end up desiring and we feel what we think is right rather than saying, Christ, what is it that you desire for me? We begin to have the attitude of my. It's my mind. It's my time. It's my schedule. It's my money. It's my thoughts. It's where I want to go. It's my house. Folks, we begin to live reckless in those types of ways. My mouth. Did you realize that the scripture speaks more about how we talk and the things that come from our mouths, our lips? You remember in James about our tongue, how it sets, I mean, it's such a small thing, but it can set a forest ablaze in a heartbeat. Some of you right now, you may be thinking, okay, oh my gosh, wait a second. I'm not rejecting him. In fact, I thought I was rejoicing in him, but maybe I've been living a life that is reckless. The question that's asked in verse 20, look at verse 20, if you will. In verse 20, the question comes up, and he said, the men of Beth Shemesh say this, who is able to stand before the Lord? This holy God. Who's able to stand then? Who is that? I'd like to point you to a passage in Psalm. Will you turn over to the book of Psalms with me? Psalm chapter 24. This psalm was written probably about 40 years after the passage that we just read in 1 Samuel. It's written by King David, who would be the second king that is anointed by Samuel. Psalm 24, beginning in verse 3 and 4, David the psalmist, he writes, he says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who could ascend the hill? Who could stand before the Lord? Isn't that kind of the question that's being asked in 1 Samuel? Who can do that? Notice how he answers. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. What does that mean? What does that look like? It means that those who do not lift up their soul to what is false and you do not and does not swear deceitfully. It's not saying, hey, I follow Christ, but I'm turning to all of the things of the world. Again, I'm not talking perfection. I'm talking willful turn. It's those who are living reckless lives. So, Kyle, who can be pure? Who can be pure? Who is it that can have clean hands? Can I tell you the good news is that only those who are found in Christ. That's it. Every week, I want to make sure that you hear me. I try to repeat it week after week. I try to reiterate it a different way. But Jesus is our only hope. Jesus is our only salvation. And though we do not live perfectly, he did. And we turn and we say, Christ, I need you. No more rejecting him, but surrendering to him. Rejoicing in him, but not living a reckless life in any way that we see fit. No, I bring my life under the lordship of him, under his scripture. I don't just leave it over here and do whatever I want. No. What does his word say? Then I bring my life into submission to him. B, because this is how we know him. We know the living word through his written word. So therefore, Lord, I don't want to live recklessly. I want to follow your word. Jesus, that can only be possible in surrender and submission to you. The scripture tells us that when Christ saves us, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. You know what the Holy Spirit's job is? To remind us of all that Jesus said. To lead us in truth. To guide us, to comfort us, to convict us, to call us. Who can stand? Only those who have clean hands and a pure heart. I'm thankful that Christ ascended the hill of Calvary. I'm thankful that he himself walked it. There was no one that had to walk it for him. He walked it. Listen, he's the one that carried the wood for the sacrifice. He didn't just go so that there could be a sacrifice made. He went and he himself was the sacrifice. They put him on a cross. They nailed him to the cross. And listen, there no gold mice, no gold tumors, no amount of money is sufficient for a guilt offering. It's only happens through the blood. There has to be blood for there to be forgiveness of sin. Some of you are going, why? Because that's the way the Lord God ordained it in Leviticus. He said, if for my covenant people, the only way that they might be right by me is by blood. And he allowed all of that to happen to foreshadow that the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, sinless, without blemish, would lay his life down. He died on a wooden cross. They pulled him off and they put him inside a rock. Literally, a rock. A hewn tomb called the Skull. It's crucified on the Skull. It says very near a garden. They put him in. And then there was another rock, the rock of Jesus. The rock of Joshua, the rock of Jesus, stood testament that he was buried here when they rolled that stone across that tomb. And it stood as testament and testimony that it was rolled away and he walked out one day. 3 days later. And today, he is alive, he is well, and we have the opportunity every Sunday, every morning to get up rejoicing, but we can't live any way we decide. That would be reckless. Today, I want to call you, I want to ask you, I want to implore you, I want to ask you to come to him. I want you to know that I believe that in our world today and in our church today, the wind of the Spirit is moving. There is something happening in our world today. And today, Jesus said, you don't know the way of the wind. You don't know how it comes or where it comes, but you see the effects of it. Folks, I'm seeing the effects of the blowing of the Holy Spirit in our church today. And today, if you're sensing a stirring in your life, I'm calling you and I'm saying to you, don't reject him. Don't stiff arm him. Today, if you're a follower of Christ today and you're feeling a sense of conviction, rejoice. Because it means you're his child and he's calling you back from a reckless life. Let's pray together. God, I love you. I'm so thankful for your word. I'm thankful for your people. I'm thankful for your church. I'm most thankful for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming, for living a perfect life. Thank you for the cross, for dying, so that I might have life. I would ask that today, Holy Spirit, you would have your way in this room. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things today. Amen. I'm going to ask that you stand around the room, please, all around. Zeke and Amy and Garrett and the rest of the team, they're going to come and they're going to lead us to rejoice and to respond. And I'm going to ask that whatever the Spirit is leading you to, would you please be faithful to follow through? If you're a guest today, thanks for coming. Thank you for being here. I'd love for you to come see me. Come, if you can't, submit that guest card. Members, regular attendees, be faithful to steward your life. Steward your life this week. Zeke, you guys come.